Good evening and welcome, everybody. This is Pastor Josh Hawkins. Welcome to Line by Line. I am excited to be with you tonight, and I think it's going to be a great time together. So let's pray, and then we will dive into Matthew 24, Jesus' prophecies about the end times. Father, I thank you once again that we get to open this word that your Spirit inspired and hear the words of Jesus, your Son, who loved us and who gave his life for us. Lord, I ask, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Open up this book, warn us, encourage us, fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your courage, get us excited about what's to come. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, amen. So, friends, it's good to be back with you. Tonight, we are going to be studying Matthew 24, which is Jesus on the end times. We spent the last couple weeks studying the book of Daniel, reading three of his visions. There are other visions, including other visions that have to do with the end times that we may delve into later on. But the three that we touched on prior to this were important for our understanding of what Jesus is about to say and for our understanding later of the book of Revelation. So, today we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about the end times. And again, we're not going to look at everything Jesus had to say about the end times. We're going to focus on Matthew 24 and we're going to dip into Luke 21 a little bit because those are parallel passages. Really, this is in Matthew 24. This is Jesus' most important discussion of the end times and his longest discussion of the end times. So let's dive into that and let's read. Let's read those scriptures now. So we're going to be discussing the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. Let's read Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in one field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Okay, so we're going to go through these verses one by one and unpack them just like we always do. So when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter Jesus the first time, what we're going to discover is Jesus on Passion Week, roughly seven, well, see, this would be sometime during the week. Jesus on Sunday, Palm Sunday, goes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple area, cleanses the temple. And for the next week, Jesus pretty much is located in the temple area until Thursday night when he's taken captive and sent to the cross. And Jesus is there to cause trouble. He's there to stir up the Pharisees against him so that they will take him to the Romans so that he can be crucified. That's Jesus' whole point. That's why he's on their turf. And Jesus is there with his disciples and they're walking around and the temple at this time was the second temple, which was built by, or I guess it would be the third temple, but it was built by Herod the Great. And it is a massive and beautiful structure. It was well known all around the world as being this absolutely stunning megalithic, really, structure. Herod the Great was good at building things. That's why he's called Herod the Great. It's not because of his personality. Because he was a bad man. But he built this temple, and the Jewish people have been worshiping in this temple for a long time now, and they have and it is the center of their culture. And Jesus is walking around the temple, and he is and his disciples are with him, and they're commenting on this beautiful building, this beautiful structure. Just look at this, isn't it amazing? And Jesus comes out with this statement that would have shocked them to their core. They would not have understood at all. I mean, truly at all. What? They would have been blown away by Jesus' statement that this temple was going to be destroyed and soon. Jesus said, do you see these buildings? I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. And the disciples' minds are blown. And if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes at this specific time, and if you understand what the disciples expected of Jesus and his ministry, then you're going to understand the questions that they come to Jesus with when they get him alone. They realize Jesus isn't going to answer these questions in public because he's already been in trouble with the religious leaders. So they wait until they get Jesus alone on the Mount of Olives, and they come to him privately, and they're like, all right, so tell us about what you said on the Temple Mount. When will all this happen? What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? So we can see what's going on with the disciples. They are equating the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem with the end of the age and Jesus rise to fulfill all of the prophecies of Messiah. They're literally thinking of Jesus' statement as a revolutionary statement, a statement where he's talking about when he's finally going to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's what they are hearing, because they cannot imagine a world where the Jerusalem temple would be destroyed and it not being the end of the age, especially because they're standing with the man that they know to be the Messiah, right? They know and believe that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. And so obviously the end of the age is on its way. And now Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. Jesus must be talking about the end of the age. Now we know now, 2,000 years later, we understand that Jesus, yes, was talking about the end of the age, but the destruction of the temple was going to happen a long time before the end of the age takes place. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. That is roughly 35 to 40 years after Jesus is making this statement. And Jesus, when he says, not one stone will be left on another, is prophesying that very soon, if Jerusalem does not repent and change its ways, that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. And his prophecy is fulfilled just 35, 40 years after this moment as Jesus is standing. But when they come to him with questions, they ask him about more than the destruction of the temple. They ask him about the destruction of the temple. They said, when will these things happen? Okay. But they go on to ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, those are two very different questions. The disciples didn't recognize that those were two very different questions. In their mind, they were one and the same question. But in Jesus' mind, as he's looking prophetically to the future, Jesus knows that these are separate things, but Jesus also knows that if he tells them too much, it will mess with their heads. They won't be able to receive it, and they will have difficulty processing the information. They will respond in a way that will be not helpful for them. So Jesus answers both of their questions in the same conversation, and he does it in a way where it's difficult for us sitting 2,000 years later to unpick where Jesus is talking about what. We're going to do our best today to get started with that. Like I said, we don't have time to do all of it today, so this will spill over into next week when we will have much deeper discussion. We'll talk about whatever we don't get to tonight. So let's walk through these verses together. Okay. Jesus says, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Verse 3, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answers, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, so watch this. Jesus responds to their questions. Okay, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says there will be false messiahs, okay, that come and they're going to deceive lots of people. But that doesn't mean the end has come. So when you see that happen, you know that I told it to you, but that doesn't mean that the end has come. Then he says there will be wars and famines and earthquakes, but those are just the beginning of birth pains. That's not the end. So there will be these crazy things that happen internationally, these horrifying natural disasters. There will be lots of things, solar eclipses, these aren't signs of the end. They're the beginning of birth pains. Yes, the end is coming, but it's not here yet. And then finally, there will be great persecutions. This is in verse 9. He says, you will be hated, you will be persecuted, you will be killed. That's not the end. And then there will be a great falling away, verses 10 through 13, where the love of most will grow cold. And my friends, this verse gives me the chills because I want you to think about every Christian you know. And then I want you to think that most of them, if this is truly the end times, most of them are going to fall away. Most of them. As a pastor, I hate to see anybody walk away from the faith or fall away. But Jesus prophesied that as things heat up towards the end of the age, most of those who have proclaimed their name for Jesus, that their love will grow cold. That's terrifying. And all we can do, you and I, is do everything that we can do to make sure we're not a part of the most. We need to stir up the fire of our love for God, even in the face of difficulty, because I don't want to be one of these whose love grows cold. And I know you don't either. Oh God, help us, keep us from falling away. You need to pray that prayer. Thankfully, the Bible says that God is able to keep you from stumbling. Hallelujah, glory to God. I love that. That's great news. God is able to keep us from stumbling, but the love of most will grow cold. So those of us that turn toward the Lord and choose to build our relationship with him, those of us who stoke the fire of passion in our own hearts and are intentional about choosing to be disciples of Jesus, I think we might be safer than those who just kind of go through life and let things just happen. We have to choose. Will you be one of those whose love grows cold? Will you be? Genuinely ask yourself that question and pray to the Lord that he will keep you. But even as we're watching people fall away, and I think you would agree with me, many are falling away all around us. Jesus says, even then, it's not the end. Understand, even then, we haven't reached the end. And we'll talk about what the end means in a minute. But we have not reached the end yet. When you see that happen, and there have been waves of falling away all throughout the history of the church, never in history as great as it is now, never. I believe we are in the throes of the great falling away right now. And Jesus prophesied that that would come. It is one of the birth pains, but it is not the sign that the end has arrived. There is one thing and only one sign that Jesus names as the sign that the end will come. One. And it's in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end shall come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. Now, this word nations, in the original Greek, the word is ethnos. Okay, so it doesn't mean nation states like Germany or France or the United States of America. This nations, the nations referred to here in Matthew 24, are ethnos. And what's an ethnos? An ethnos is a language or cultural group. A language or cultural group. Okay, so once the gospel has been preached to every language and cultural group, and every nation on the planet has multiple language and cultural groups. Every nation on the planet has more than one language or cultural group in it. When the gospel has been preached to all of those families of the earth, all of these people groups, then the end shall come. And my friends, we are working on it. There are so many people in the world right now who have taken this verse as a charge to break into every nation and every cultural group across the planet. We are whittling them down. The unreached people groups that exist in the world, we are reaching out to them. Bible translations are being done. The gospel is going to the places it's net to, all the places it's never been, because Jesus was serious about this, and so are we. We want to see the end come. I just love people who have very loud exhaust pipes. They're wonderful, especially when they drive down my street. Praise the Lord for them. Okay. Anyway, then the end shall come. We're taking it seriously. And so they have been researched and written down. You can Google search the Joshua Project, because they are keeping track of who are the ethnos that have not yet been reached, because we believe that Jesus meant what he said, and he's going to be coming back once this is done. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? That there's people that are saying, yes, we believe that Jesus says what he means. It means what he says. And we want to see him come. We want to see the end come. So we are going to do what it takes to bring Jesus back to the earth. We are going to preach the gospel to all ethnos. Okay? So when you see solar eclipses, or you see tsunamis, or you see war, even in Israel, and I know there's a terrible war going on in Israel, we should pray for them. When you see these things take place, they should fall in the category of the beginning of birth pains. All of that stuff, those are all things that are going to happen in a broken world, in a world where Jesus has not yet returned. That world is going to be full of all of those kinds of things. It is the groaning of creation. It is the broken heart of God's creation, of the very earth, which is begging to be set free from its bondage to decay, according to Romans chapter 8. These are just the groanings, the beginnings, but the end has not yet come. So don't call me and ask me next time there's a big earthquake, does this mean the end has come? Or next time there's a pandemic, does this mean the end has come? Or next time there's a war, even in Israel, does this mean the end has come? Jesus gave us one sign, one that we should be looking for, and only one. And the great thing about this sign is it's something that we can do something about. We can go, we can send, we can give, we can be active in taking the gospel to all ethnos, because once that's done, once that's done, Jesus is coming home. We can be a part of bringing Jesus home. I find that to be so exciting, so exciting. And that is the only sign. And when we've completed the job, we will know. We should just start looking around, because at any time after that has taken place, Jesus will return. I want to make a point about this, because as I revealed to you at the end of the last session, I do not believe in what's referred to as a pre-tribulation rapture, which means I don't believe Jesus is going to take the church off of the earth before the events of Daniel's 70th seven. Before what we refer to as the Great Tribulation, before Antichrist, before, I don't believe the church is going to be taken from the earth before that happens. I do not. I think that that statement is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And one of the ideas that is connected, or one of the reasons why people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, is because Jesus is always telling us to watch because we do not know the day or the hour. We don't know when he's going to come. Jesus tells us that here in Matthew 24. And they've taken those scriptures, and Jesus said it more than once, and they have turned it into a doctrine of what's called imminence, that Jesus could return at any moment. The problem with that is that both Jesus and Paul tell us that there are things that have to happen before Jesus' second coming takes place. And one of those things is right here, is this verse that we're talking about. The gospel of the kingdom has to be preached to all ethnos. Now, are we going to know when that actually has happened? Are we going to be able to like say, there it is, it's done? I mean, to some extent, yes, we will be able to see when all the ethnos have been preached to, because we're paying attention to it and we're intentionally reaching out to them. But even once that has happened, we don't know when Jesus is going to come after that. Okay, so the idea of the imminence of Christ's return, I think, is contrary to this scripture and a couple of others, which we'll talk about when we get to the book of Thessalonians, because that's where Paul tells us there are other things that have to happen. If you want to know what they are the great falling away, and they are the revealing of the man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, which means, at the very least, we have to wait until after the abomination which causes desolation before we will see the second coming of Jesus. But I digress. Let's get back to Matthew 24. So that takes us to verse 14. Now, in verse 15 through 20, Jesus is going to talk about the abomination which causes desolation. Now, this scripture is really important, and it's really key, and it's really controversial. Yeah, I do love controversial things, because just as that, remember, there are multiple different views about the end times. One of them is referred to as preterism. It's probably the only time I'm going to mention this. Preterism is a belief that this whole passage of Matthew 24 is only about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That nothing in this portion of scripture refers to Jesus' second coming. I disagree with that point of view. I believe that Jesus is answering both of the disciples' questions at the same time. And yes, it gets a little murky as to where he's talking about what. And these verses, verses 15 through 20, are some of those verses that make it really difficult to know, okay, is Jesus talking about the future? Is Jesus talking about 70 AD when the temple was destroyed? Or is Jesus talking about the end of the age? Or is he possibly talking about both at the same time? Is he talking about both simultaneously? I believe it's the third one. I think Jesus is talking about both the destruction of the temple and the end of the age simultaneously. But he begins by saying, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. Now remember, we talked about this last week. The abomination that causes desolation is an event prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, where an Antichrist, I'm saying it like that for a reason, where an Antichrist will stop the sacrifices in the Jewish temple and go into the temple and set up an image of himself and demand to be worshipped as God. Okay? That event begins a season of 3.5 years or 1,280 days that we refer to as the abomination which causes desolation. So this event, stopping the sacrifices and setting up an image of himself in the temple and demanding to be worshipped, that event begins a season which we refer to as the abomination which causes desolation. We also refer to it as the Great Tribulation. It is 3.5 years or 1,280 days, which will begin halfway through Daniel's 70th seven. Okay. Oh, so much. Now, I want you to remember last week we talked about the 70 periods of 7 years that the angel Gabriel describes to Daniel. Daniel was praying about the future of Israel and Jerusalem. And Gabriel came to him and said, there are 70 periods of 7 years, 70 sevens. Some Bible translations refer to them as weeks because there's 7 days in a week. These are periods of 7 years. He said there are 70 periods of 7 years, which will outline the future of Israel and Jerusalem. And remember, God had those six promises, six things that he was going to accomplish during those 70 sevens. And those six promises will be completed by the end of the 70 sevens. So far in human history, we have already seen 69 of the 70 take place. They've already happened. With the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, we see the end of the 69th seven. But the 70th seven has yet to take place. That 70th seven, according to Daniel chapter 9, will begin when the Antichrist, we won't know he's the Antichrist at the time, but the man who will later be known as Antichrist by us, declares makes a treaty with Israel and with many other nations. When that happens, there'll be 3.5 years where he abides by the treaty, and then halfway through that treaty, then he will go into the temple and stop the sacrifices, etc. Okay, I hope that's enough review from last week. Jesus says, when you see that event, the abomination which causes desolation, okay, when you see that, you need to know that the time of distress has begun. And he tells them to run. He says, verse 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Okay, so in a parallel passage, Luke chapter 21, we get a little more information. Where Luke says, in Luke, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know its desolation is near. Flee, Jerusalem will be trampled until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Okay? Now, in 70 AD, the church was paying attention, and they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and they saw the temple was under attack, and they got out of Judea. They ran to the hills. They got away because they listened to Matthew and they listened to Luke. They listened to Jesus' words in Matthew and Luke. They recognized that what Jesus had prophesied was taking place. The problem is, so that could have been a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy right then and there. The issue is, not everything that Jesus prophesied, and definitely not everything that Daniel prophesied, took place at that time. They were right to get away because there was great distress. But Jesus goes much further in his description of the distress that's to come upon the world. Much more than what happened in 70 AD. 70 AD was a total destruction of Jerusalem itself, and it was horrifying. And Jesus was right to prophesy that they should run, and they were right to run, and because they ran, their lives were saved. But the fullness of what Jesus prophesied has not yet been fulfilled. The true abomination which causes desolation has not yet taken place. That might be difficult to understand, but what you need to know is that all throughout the history of Jewish prophecy, all throughout the history the prophecies in Scripture, we see this happen where patterns repeat themselves and where a prophecy is fulfilled in part at one time and in full at another, where it is fulfilled partially at one time and then completely filled later. My favorite example of this is the prophecy we all know from Christmas time, where Isaiah prophesies, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and they will call his name Emmanuel." Remember that? Remember that? It's on all your Christmas cards, right? "For unto us a son is given," right? So that we all recognize that prophecy as being about Jesus, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But did you know that that prophecy was fulfilled in part by a child that was born to a young woman back during Isaiah's time? I mean, only a few decades after Isaiah prophesied it, a child was born to a young woman, not a virgin, but a young woman. And they saw him as the fulfillment of that prophecy. They named him Emmanuel, and he became king in Israel. And really good things happened there. Okay, so they saw a partial fulfillment of the prophecy then. But then we see later on a total fulfillment of the prophecy in Jesus himself. This kind of thing always happens. And the truth is, even before Jesus' time, there was a partial fulfillment of Daniel 9's prophecy through a man named Antiochus Epiphanes, or Antiochus IV, which happened about 150 years-ish before Jesus' time. Many of the people in Israel thought that Daniel's prophecy had already been fulfilled. And then Jesus brings it back up again and says, that's going to happen. That the complete fulfillment of that is yet to come. And you need to be watching for it. And so then it's again partially fulfilled in 70 AD. But it will be completely fulfilled at the time when Antichrist comes. Okay, I hope that all didn't exhaust you. Or confuse you. And if it did, please let me know. Put a comment in the comment section, and I will go back over this stuff again if we need. Because the abomination which causes desolation and all of the information around it is absolutely central to our understanding of the events that are leading up to Jesus' second coming. It is the Great Tribulation. This is the time when evil will be fully uncovered for all that it is prior to Jesus' second coming. And yes, I believe the church will be there for it. Let's keep going. I hope you're having fun. I'm having a good time. So Jesus talks about the abomination which causes desolation in verses 15 through 20. Okay. Then in verse 21 through 26, he describes the Great Tribulation, okay? He says, "For then there will be great distress." Now, in the King James, it was Great Tribulation. I'm reading in the New International Version, they said Great Distress. We're talking about the last 3.5 years of this age when evil will be fully empowered and revealed. and humanity will have a choice between Christ and Antichrist. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Think about that statement. Because from the beginning of the world includes the flood. So Jesus is saying this period that I'm talking about, these last 3.5 years, these last 1,280 days of this age, will be worse than Noah's flood. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. In fact, it's going to be so bad that if these days were not cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, the days will be shortened. And at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So listen up. There's going to be false messiahs. Antichrist will be the greatest of those. The greatest of the false messiahs this world has ever seen. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will perform many signs and wonders. They will perform supernatural signs and wonders. They are false signs and wonders created to lead us away from God. But signs and wonders they shall be. We will see things that are impossible done before our eyes. And we have to know that that's not Jesus. Luke talks about it in Luke 21 again. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will be, if we are guessing correctly, there will be at least one meteor that comes from the sky and smashes into the earth, possibly two, depending on how you interpret the different signs. There will be war that covers the entire planet. There will be pandemics. There will be a economic upheaval unlike anything the world has ever experienced. This is not going to be a good time. It's going to be absolutely the worst moment of human history like nothing we've ever seen. And Jesus says, as that's all unpacking, as all those things are taking place, you need to know that if someone says to you, hey, Jesus came and he's hiding in the back room, or Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's waiting for you, that none of it's true. Jesus says, the coming of the Son of Man, for this is verse 27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, Jesus says, when I show up, you will know it. The whole world will know it. It's not going to be a secret, and it's not going to be invisible. Okay, I know you've seen the Left Behind movies, but guess what? Jesus says, my coming will not be secret, and it will not be invisible. You will see me in the sky, coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what Jesus says before the Pharisees. That's what Daniel prophesies, that the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with the angels of glory. It will be obvious when Jesus returns. It will not be secret. It will not be hidden. It will be obvious, and everyone will either rejoice or tremble at the second coming of Jesus. Now, a pre-tribulation rapture preacher will tell you right now that they agree that that is what Jesus' second coming is going to look like, but that the rapture is a separate event from Jesus' second coming that precedes his second coming, and that the rapture will be secret. No one will see anything. We will just disappear and be caught away. I don't know where they're getting that in the scripture. I would love to believe it, but I just don't see it in the scriptures. Every description of the thing we're to be looking forward to as our great hope is a truly glorious appearing of Jesus in the earth. But pre-tribulation rapture, folks, take the rapture part of Jesus' second coming, and there will be a rapture at the second coming. And they agree with me on that, by the way. See, they believe in at least two raptures. Some people believe in two or three. They agree that people will be raptured at Jesus' glorious appearing. They just think that most of the church will be raptured before it. And then when Jesus comes again, anyone that's gotten saved since the first rapture will be raptured at the time of Jesus' second coming. I don't see that in scripture either. I have a problem with this interpretation, okay? Lots of problems with this interpretation, as you will see. Do not believe that the rapture takes place before Jesus' second coming. And this is one of those verses that makes me think that way. Jesus says, my coming will not be secret. Everyone will see it. It will happen in front of the eyes of the entire world. Okay, how are we doing on time? Oh, we're getting close. Then, verses 29 through 31 say this. Okay, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, so he's just described the Great Tribulation. And he says, immediately, following immediately on the heels of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, doesn't that sound like the rapture to you? Because that sounds like the rapture to me. After the tribulation of those days, then Jesus' glorious appearing and the rapture of the church will happen all at one time. It's right there, Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. There's even a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. There it is, the glorious return of Jesus. Hallelujah. What beautiful, awesome, incredible news this is. Jesus will return. Yes, Lord. There it is. I really don't understand how people interpret this any other way, except that for years I interpreted it the other way until I really got into the scriptures themselves and saw that that interpretation did not make sense. The Tim LaHaye left behind a thing just did clashed so much with what Jesus is saying here, with what Paul says in the book of Thessalonians. So anyway, I'm done harping on that. But what a beautiful and incredible thing we see after the tribulation of those days, immediately following. So we have 1,280 days of the abomination which causes desolation, unreal upheaval of the entire planet. And at the end, after the tribulation of those days, we see the second coming of Jesus. And this time he's coming in front of the whole world, not to a manger, not quietly. He's coming loudly and powerfully, and he is ending the power of sin and death forever and establishing his kingdom on the earth. And we will be gathered together to be with him in the sky. And we'll talk about that in much more detail next time, because we're out of time. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for this beautiful and encouraging word. And I thank you that Jesus is coming again. So Lord, I ask you in your name, Mighty King Jesus, I ask you, let us look to that day and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Blessings, 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 my friend. Have a great week. I'll see you next time.